Tennessee. And they talk funny there. We'll talk a little bit about some things. It's going to be related to the lesson. But I appreciate the opportunity to teach this morning. And let's start with some prayer requests. Who's got some prayer requests? I know fortunately, Trudy's good with sending out prayer requests, and Sherry and others, so we can kind of keep up with things here and in Arizona. But anybody got a prayer request this morning? For Israel, yes. Dennis. Oh, yeah, Dennis. I know he had a surgery. He's recovering. Is he doing okay or still in pain? Okay. Yeah, Mike. Ah. Still around. No symptoms. No symptoms, he said, for him. Okay. Anybody else? Prayer request? Yes, Sue.
Our grandson got in the middle while he was walking his dog, and a pit bull attacked the dog.
Oh, no.
And so he got bit by both of the dogs, and they can't find the owner of that pit bull. And so they didn't think they had to give him those shots, you know, but they're watching him. And so he texted me yesterday. He's on antibiotics. He lives in Tennessee, you know.
Oh. Oh, okay. All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your blessings in our lives. Thank you, Father, for prayer, the privilege of praying to you anytime, anywhere, about anything. Lord, we lift up these requests that have been mentioned and others that we know about. We place them before you, Father. We pray for healing and encouragement, answers to needs in their lives. And we just thank you, Lord, for being there for us. Thank you for this time together. Help us to worship you from our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, today we're going to look at... There's no stuff left in this. Two paths. Two trees. And two houses. And what we're going to be doing, I'm in a series of lessons on the parables of Jesus. And we haven't looked at that one yet. I keep track of what I teach at which church, so I try not to repeat myself. And we have never looked at these parables. There's 13 of them. So we're going to start them today, probably do some more next year and the year after or whatever. But today's lesson is called, It's the Foundation That Counts. And that mainly applies to the last parable. But this section of Scripture is the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And there's at least three parables in this portion of Scripture that we're going to look at today. Somebody, who's got Matthew 5, 1?
And when he saw the multitude, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him.
So this is... Jesus is popular. There's multitudes. You know, how many are there? You know, we know when he fed the 5,000, there were probably 15 or 20,000 total, counting women and children and all. And so there were thousands of people following him, and they were excited to hear his message. And so this was kind of like, you know, it's maybe early in his ministry, but he's really peaking in his ministry here as far as people coming to hear him. And at the end of this passage in Matthew chapter 7, who's got verses 28 and 29? That's okay. No. Okay, so here we got a multitude of people, and he's got their attention, and they were astonished. They're just fascinated by these teachings, things that they had never heard before, a different slant on things or whatever. and they were just excited about it. Is it possible for people to be interested in the standard of righteous living presented in the Bible, but not willing to live by that standard? Think about that. I don't want to pick on it. Yes, sir. Are you scratching your head? There are some preachers, evangelists, and so forth today that are super speakers and exciting, and they draw great crowds. But, you know, what are they really preaching? And the thing is, just because they draw a great crowd, are those lives being changed? You know, somebody goes to an evangelistic crusade. Hopefully, Billy Graham, you know, people tried to find fault in him for years and years and couldn't. And he drew great crowds. Was he a real exciting, dynamic speaker? Now, I don't know if you'd say that. I mean, he was very interesting. He kept your attention. But his messages were pretty plain and simple. But they got results, didn't they? You know, when you see hundreds or thousands of people come forward. And I know some of those people came forward to get a closer look at Billy Graham, okay? But, and the Billy Graham Crusade would go in ahead of time and work with churches and all, and there'd be prayer times, and they would be planning. And after the crusade, you know, they would get the names of people who came forward. There'd be follow-up, visitation, and so forth with those who made decisions. But you got to be careful, because there's some speakers out there today that, you know, presenting an interesting, fascinating message, but is it shallow, and is it changing lives? But Christ's message definitely changed lives. We have to be careful, because we feel that when many come to hear God's word, we're successful in our ministry. You know, if all of a sudden this church got full, and we were opening up the doors and had chairs out there, and open up the windows, and they were sitting outside sticking their head in the window, would that mean that Dieter's having a real successful ministry? It could be a sign of that, but it could be he just got good at talking and exciting people and telling good jokes and so forth, and people are coming for the show, you know, and for the food. Oh, yeah, and it swells on the second or third Sunday for potluck, you know, we get more people coming. Or are they coming and being fed and learning and so forth? So the first bullet there, in our handout, although it's encouraging that people are interested in the Word, it's encouraging that people are interested in the Word. They're coming. But the real test is whether men will obey the Word. You know, Christ calls us to obey. He calls us to obedience. And is that happening in this thing? Well, today there's three pictures and three parables. And the first one, Roman numeral 1, are the two ways or the two paths. Two ways or the two paths. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14.
Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. The smaller is the gate and the narrow road that leads to life, and only the few find it.
Okay, so we have these two ways, Broadway and the narrow way. Jesus points out that to follow him means to be in the minority. You know, we as Christians, true Christians, are definitely in the minority. Even if you counted everybody in the United States that's in church this morning, any kind of church, you know, really go way out on the limb, you know, any kind of church. Is it half the people in the United States? No. You know, what percentage are in any church? What percentage are in Bible-believing, evangelical, you know, true Bible-teaching churches today? It's a minority, a very small minority. We're a minority here. Marilyn, you're a minority. You should be able to get a scholarship somewhere, though, if you're in the minority. When my kids went to college, you know, I looked at different scholarships, and they weren't women, they weren't a minority, they weren't this, that, and the other. We earned too much money. They couldn't get anything, right? And Greg got an Old Crow scholarship, $500. The Old Crows. I forget what that was all about, but do you remember, Scott? Do you ever hear the Old Crows?
Yeah, it's still
Navy years. Yeah, okay. That's many years ago. And but anyway, we're in the minority. So next time you go to McDonald's, get the minority discount. What's your minority for? I'm a Christian. Oh, okay. What's that? Okay, two gates, wide gate. So now, number one, there's two gates, and underneath that there's the wide gate, and there's a straight gate, S-T-R-A-I-T, which means narrow. There's a narrow gate, the wide gate, and the narrow gate. Perhaps you had an experience of moving an appliance or a piece of furniture through a narrow door. Have you ever done that? Right? Doesn't quite fit. You wish there was a wider access. There's a gate through which we can bring everyone and all things with you. The gate that leads to destruction is a wide gate. Our house in Colorado Springs, we had a four level. And the front door was 36 inches wide. And then you were in the living room, dining room, kitchen area. And the kitchen was kind of walled. It wasn't an open concept. Kind of walled off. One doorway was 30 inches. The other was 32 inches. You go down a few steps to the huge family room, 28 feet long. The back door was a 30-inch door. The door from the garage into there was a 32-inch door. You want to get something that's 35 inches wide to the family room. You can get it in the front door. You can't get it through the kitchen to go down the steps. Can't get it in the back door from the out. That wall is 28 feet long. How much more does it cost to put a 36-inch door there versus a 30? You know, probably back in those days, probably $5.50. I remember getting some furniture, and it was fortunate it was shrink-wrapped. And we stood it up, and we kind of pushed and turned and twisted and finally got it in there. But why, you know? But sometimes we wish it was a wider gate. So we have some destinations here. We've got hell. And we've got heaven. Okay, the door to hell, it's a big door. Okay, it's a big door. But the one to heaven, it says it's narrow. Narrow is the gate. That love seat's not going to fit through there. Okay, it's a narrow gate. So you can bring nothing with you when you go to heaven. You're not going to take anything with you. My artificial knees, Trudy's artificial knees, if God comes on a Sunday and somebody comes in here Sunday afternoon, our knees are going to be sitting here, you know, and hips. And how many of you have some artificial parts, you know, whether it's a hearing aid or something, you know, we're not taking these artificial parts to heaven. We're going to get some new stuff, and it's going to be interesting. But he's got to come on a Sunday morning, you know, so we can get it all here. But anyway, but you're not going to take anything with you. No excess baggage. There's a gate. Have anybody heard of the Needle's Gate? The Needle's Eye Gate in Jerusalem. It's supposed to be a real short, small gate or whatever. You got to kind of scrunch down to get through it. Those have been to Israel, have seen that or gone through it or whatever. But kind of picture that as the way to heaven. All right, then the second, we've got two gates. Now we've got two ways. I know we're talking about two ways or two paths, but here's two ways. We have the broad way, and we have the narrow way. We had gates, but now we've got ways. So now we got some roads leading up to these things, right? And this road is really wide. I mean, all kinds of people can go in here because that's really, really a wide road. This one is a narrow road. Tennessee story. 2 days ago, we drove from Pigeon Forge, Tennessee to, where did we spend the night? To Paducah, Kentucky. Okay, and we were on Interstate 40. How many have been on Interstate 40 somewhere? All right. We were on Interstate 40 coming into Nashville, and Pat made the statement. She says, it's seven lanes wide. You know, and I assume the other direction was seven lanes wide. That's a big road. You know, that's this big road here. It could hold a lot of cars. It could have used a few more lanes at the time we were there, too, because it was getting close to rush hour. But it's a wide road. Let me tell you about Sugar Hollow Road, right, Pat? Of course, in Tennessee, it's not Sugar Hollow Road. It's Sugar Holler Road, right? Because it goes through a holler. A lot of people live in a holler. Everybody lives over the hill. Where do you live? We're from over the mountain, over the other side of the mountain, the other side of the hill. We got a lot of hills and all here, but Tennessee does, too. They're not as tall. Sugar Holler, we found out that road. It's about 2 miles long. It's about a half a car wide. It's two lanes. And you got to, you know, it's cut off this side here is a 10-foot wall, and down there is a 10-foot drop-off or whatever. But we found out from our cabin where we stay to our old campground that we used to go to when we first started doing we've done this for 17 years, that Sugar Holler Road goes right to the campground. It crosses the parkway, and then there's the campground. We never knew about this road before. So we take it. And because the old campground is owned by a Christian guy, and he has gospel concerts every Saturday night, and in the fall, two or three times a week, brings in different gospel groups in a pavilion. So we like to go to those. And so when we go, it's light. Sugar Holler Road is bad enough when it's light, you know, following this, they twist and turns and up and down hills. And we got to come back. It's dark. And do I stop? Yeah. Going around some curves, I pretty much come to a stop. I see lights coming because that's not that wide on those curves. But that's the narrow road. It's beautiful, beautiful scenery. But so, you know, do you want to take I-40 or do you want to take Sugar Holler Road? You know, that's our choice today. John 14, 6. Yes, sir. Oh, it's Southern gospel music. Yeah. That's the only kind of music. Well, you got these hymns, yeah. Yeah. Now, you know, a lot of your country stars and bluegrass stars and all those big names and all in Nashville, I would say over half of them, you know where they got their start? Singing in church. You talk to them, you know, Bill Gaither, all his videos, they got some videos out, Trudy Gaither does, 201 now. Anyway, but there's some of them, they have bluegrass ones, and country. They bring in different country stars a lot of times, and they interview them and find out, you know, they grew up in church, they were saved in church, and their songs, their secular songs, usually aren't bad. And a lot of them end their concerts with a gospel song or include gospel. And when they get older, you're looking at the Statler brothers and the Oak Ridge boys and the Gatlin brothers, and they're doing more and more and more gospel. They're studying for their final exam, I guess, you know, because they're in their 70s and 80s. Anyway, Broadway. So, okay, John 14, 6. So according to Jesus, if you're on this path, there's no way to get over there. He's the only way. You know, and that sounds kind of narrow-minded, doesn't it, Scott? In a way. I mean, the outside world looks at Christianity and looks at this verse and say, well, this Jesus guy was pretty narrow-minded. He says he's the only way to get to heaven. I can't believe that, you know. But if we believe in Christ, if we believe what he says, he makes it very, very clear right there that he's the only way to Christ, the only way to heaven. You know, I told the story before about some famous evangelist that got interviewed on the Larry King Live. And they said, do you believe that Jesus is the only way? There was his opportunity to witness. He said, well, you know, it's not for me to say. No, it's not for you to say. You just read what Jesus said, you know. And he says, you know, it's God's. Anyway, he didn't answer the question. But Jesus makes it very clear he's the only way. It's the narrow way. Okay, well, number three, there's two groups of people. First one is the many, a whole bunch of them, the majority. And they're following the broad way through the broad gate. Okay, that's the many. And then the second group is the few. And that's the master's minority. That's a nice name. We could be called the master's minority. And this is a blessed privilege to be a part of the master's minority. You know God has called us to be his. We've accepted him and claimed the right to be called sons of God, and can enter into the narrow way into heaven. And then number four, there's two destinations. Two destinations. The first one is destruction. That doesn't sound real good, does it? But this one is destruction. And the other one is life. Destruction and life. You know, and what is hell? The main thing about hell is you're separated from God. But it's a horrible place. And it's not a temporary thing. It's forever and ever and ever. The lake of fire and so forth. It was created for Satan and his demons. But those who don't accept Christ are destined for hell. They're eternally, okay, we got a blank here. Destruction. They're separated from God and eternally barred from heaven. You know, it's not like a 10-year sentence or a 50-year sentence. It's more than a life sentence. It's an eternal sentence when people are sentenced to hell. And the second bullet under the two destinations is life, is the second one. The choices are made down here. Once you die, you don't get another chance. There's not like a waiting room saying, okay, now you made it this far. Now where do you want to go from here? You know, we need to make our choices here on earth to accept Christ or accept the consequences. Okay, Roman numeral two. Roman number one, we had two paths or two ways. Roman number two, there's two trees. Two trees. Matthew 7, verses 17 through 20.
I
Okay, anybody have any fruit trees up here? There aren't a whole lot of fruit trees that grow up here, I don't think, right? But we had, in Colorado Springs, we had two apple trees. I always wanted an apple tree. I loved Jonathan apples before they invented Granny Smiths and some of the other ones. If an apple doesn't make you cry, it's not a good apple, right? You got to bite into it, it brings tears to your eyes. So we had two Jonathan apple trees. The one faithfully produced two apples every year. The other one produced hundreds. They weren't real big trees, and Jonathan apples were little, and squirrels and birds and other critters or whatever enjoyed my apples. I think I ate three of them over the years we had that. But it was in the days when we were building our original cabin in the mid-90s, and so I need to get rid of all these apples that were half eaten by worms and all, so I bring them in a couple of Walmart sacks. Now, I didn't feed the deer, okay? I'll make that clear. I didn't feed the deer. The bags broke open in the driveway, and they fell out on the driveway, and the deer found them, okay? And it came to such a thing that when I would come up to the cabin sometimes to do some work when we were building it, I'd get there, and all of a sudden, there's two deer following me, waiting for handouts. And, you know, they've even stuck their head in the trunk of the car. Where are the apples, you know? But here we've got two kinds of trees, one that produces good fruit and one that produces rotten fruit, bad fruit. And so this is another analogy of people today. So there's two trees. Number one is the good tree. It brings forth good fruit. And it lasts. Psalm 1.
Psalm 1?
Yep.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the learned knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Okay, so I think Jesus is kind of stealing this thing here to come up with this parable about the good and bad fruit, right? The two different trees. And, you know, which tree do you want to be? As it's described in Psalms and described in this parable. We need to be the good tree that produces good fruit. We need to produce fruit as Christians. You know, what good does it do to plant an apple tree and nothing, you never get anything out of it, right? The tree might look nice, but the reason to have fruit trees is for the fruit. My brother lives in Texarkana, Texas. He used to be on the Arkansas side. Now he's at the Texas side. When he pastored a church on the Arkansas side, and he lived in Texarkana. Anybody ever been to Texarkana? It's an interesting state. If you drive down State Street, Highway 71, I think it is, State Street divides it. If you're on the Texas side, speed limit's 45. If you're going the other direction, it's 40 because you're in Arkansas. Arkansas has a state income tax. Texas does not. So people want to live on the Texas side, right? Except house taxes in Arkansas, $1,000, and Texas is $4,000 or whatever. You know, governments, they need so much money to run and money to play with and all, and they're going to get it one way or another. But here's the deal. If you move to Texarkana, buy a house on the Arkansas side, but in the city limits of Texarkana. Because if you're inside the city limits of Texarkana, Arkansas, you're exempt from Arkansas state income tax. If you live across the street outside the city limits, you've got to pay it. It's just a little thing that you can take home and write it down and remember it. But anyway, my brother, okay, he lives in Texarkana. When he retired about 10 years ago from pastoring, and he just finished his fifth or sixth interim last week at his own church, and their new pastor is there today. So pray for Pleasant Grove Baptist Church in Texarkana. But anyway, he liked fruit trees. So he planted, oh my goodness, a dozen, 15, maybe more. He's got peach and apple and pear and plum and I don't know what else. And he's been babying these trees, and he takes pictures of feeding the deer, anything. And deer can climb pretty high to get to pick the fruit or the squirrels or whatever, and he sprays them, he does this stuff. And I think he ate one peach one time and maybe an apple. And they produce good fruit, but he's feeding the wildlife. Anyway, but we need to be like a good tree and produce good fruit and fruit that lasts. And that last bullet on the first page, it lasts. That comes from Psalm 1. You know, it's lasting. Our fruit, you know, if you win somebody to Christ, you've done something that's a lasting thing, right? And an eternal blessing in their lives. Okay, well, then we've got the corrupt tree, top of the next page, the corrupt tree. It brings forth evil fruit. Evil fruit. And what's going to happen to it? It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. If you got a tree that just doesn't do anything good, doesn't provide good shade, doesn't produce any fruit, it's just always, you know, it's just a, you know, they're going to chop it down and put it in the fire. And so we still have some aspen leaves on our, that's the only thing that's not the only thing. It's one thing we missed. We leave here right before the aspens are peaking, and we get back, but we've got about 6 trees on our lot. I took pictures. I can show you afterwards. You know, the leaves are still there, night bright and bright yellow. Of course, we go to the Smoky Mountains, but we're usually a little bit too early for them, but there's some color and all there. Okay, so evil trees, corrupt trees will be destroyed. Matthew 7:20. Yeah, did we read it already? Read it again, I guess. Okay, we'll know them by their fruits. And then Matthew 7:1. Okay, so we're told not to judge, not to judge other people. But what does Matthew 7:20 say? Is that 7:20, Matthew? 7:21. No, 7:20. That's right. You just read that. Never mind. I'm not reading. Okay. So Matthew 7:1, the beginning of this chapter, it says, "Don't judge people." But Matthew 7:20, it says, "Whereby their fruits you shall know them." You can judge them by their fruits. So how do we resolve that? In one place it says don't judge, the other one says judge them by their fruits. What do you think it's saying here? Well, here's a little discussion. It says it's not the size of the ministry, the wealth that's generated, or the numbers of the crowd. The thing Jesus is interested in is the fruit that's produced. You know, the world's going to evaluate pastors and evangelists and people like that by the size of their congregation and how much they're worth and how much their church is worth and all this stuff. But that's not how God's going to judge them. He's going to judge that pastor by his fruit, his spiritual fruit, those that have been brought into the kingdom. So what can we say about these two statements? Somebody has said we're not to be judges, but we're told to be fruit inspectors. That's the next thing there, the next bullet. Fruit inspectors. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 16. Okay, so here, Christ is telling us how to identify good fruit and so forth. And here's an interesting statement. Are lives being changed? Is fruit being produced? Are those involved being obedient to God's word? And when I read that statement, it reminded me of the deacons, our deacons group. We're responsible for the missionary budget. And we don't just say, well, we like this guy. We're going to give him $200 a month. Right, Scott? No, we look into their ministry. Are they producing fruit? And we've dropped a few people for different reasons, but maybe we thought, I don't think they're really in the ministry that we think they should be in or whatever. And we brought in other ministries. We said, this is a good ministry. They are producing fruit. It's a good, solid ministry. We want to support that kind of ministry. So as deacons, we kind of review that every year and revise the giving to the missions program. Okay, now we've got to get to the two houses. Matthew 7, verses 24 and 27. Okay, I told Pat we need to sing the song, right? Who wants to come up and lead it with emotions? You want to lead us, Pam? I told Pat should lead us. Didn't you talk preschool? Okay, but the wise man built his house upon a rock, and right? Okay, well, this is that story, that good kid song, and it's a good song. It teaches the message of being a good steward, a faithful, obedient follower of Christ. So we have the two houses, Roman numeral 3. The emphasis here is on obedience. It's not on house building. It's on obedience. Both people hear the word. It was clear that the wise man and the foolish man heard the word of God to build their houses. Number one, there's two foundations. Two foundations. One house is built on a rock. And what does that rock represent? Jesus Christ. Okay, that's one house built on a rock that represents Jesus. The next bullet, one house is built on sand. And that represents the way of the world. The way of the world. Okay, one more story. Our little cabin. If anybody goes to Tennessee, if you need a little place to stay, we'll let you stay there. You got to pay the cleaning fee. But it's right in the middle of one of the biggest tourist areas in the country. And Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, by Gatlinburg and Smoky Mountain National Park. There's shows you can go to. It's like Branson. There's about 25, 30 shows. And you can take your grandkids to any of the shows and not be embarrassed. There's music and there's comedy and there's magic, all kinds of good stuff. The Titanic is there. I don't know how they brought it in, but it's there. Anyway, so our little cabin sits 2 miles away from Dollywood over here to the east and 2 miles from the Parkway. And they call it the Parkway for a reason. You know, if you go there, about an hour or so before the shows, it's a parkway. It's just all clogged up. 6 lanes, 35 miles an hour. And there's every kind of a t-shirt shop, gift shop, restaurant. We have 5 Cracker Barrels within 15 minutes of our cabin. 5 Cracker Barrels. I don't know how. We have two Texas Roadhouses. Name a restaurant, it's there. I haven't counted McDonald's, Burger King, Taco Bell, and Arby's, and then there's little amusement parks for little rides, big rides, go-karts. I love go-karts. And then you get Dollywood's the biggest attraction. But it's all there. Where our little cabin sits there, Honeymoon Gardens. It was built back in the mid-90s, and there's a little chapel at the bottom of the road, and they used to do weddings, and that's where they have their honeymoon. When we bought our cabin, It's 20 feet by 24 feet. It's about the size of your living room, right? A good sized living room. The back corner of the cabin was a 5 foot by 8 foot bright red jacuzzi hot tub. It's heart shaped, okay? And right out the back door, there's a hot tub and there's a shower inside. We didn't need that heart shaped bathtub. So after we bought it, we had got a builder in and took that out and put in a little laundry and an owner's closet. And we renovated the cabin, fixed it up nice. And it's a rental. We rent it out. But it is built. It wasn't built by the wise man. It wasn't built on the rock. Ed Bohannon, who built it, he's in his 80s or so now. Nice old guy. He built these original cabins. It's on a steep slope. We live in Colorado. We know what a mountain is and hilly roads. You drive up to our cabin. Pat cannot see. She's driving up there to turn into our little parking place, you know. She just says, okay, it's time, I guess, and turn. It's that steep. And taking Smokey for a walk, especially if the leaves have fallen, it's rained a little bit, it's like a nice slide going down to take Smokey for a walk. Anyway, Pat's already let go of Smokey a couple times, right? She went tearing off after something. She said, he's going to pull me down. Anyway, but we bought our cabin. I said, you know, it slopes a little bit. And so we went on for a few years, and we had a few comments, and you can put comments when you rent the cabin. Two people mentioned that it slopes. So I said, I better get this looked at. So we got three foundation companies about 3 years ago to come out, and they measured it. And left to right, 20 feet, it sloped 5 inches. That's a pretty good slope. And so what we got, we went with this one company. It cost me almost $10,000 for them to put stuff underneath the footings and crank it up some. They couldn't crank it up all the way. But, you know, hopefully, and they took steel rods and pneumatic pressure. They pushed them down and put another rod until they hit the rock, until they got bedrock. And then they did that to all the 5 feet apart around one side and around the corners. And then they raised the cabin some. But the problem was the cabin was built upon the sand, you know. And the rains came and the floods came. We didn't have any floods, but, you know, the earth shifted and the cabin leaned. And so I needed a wise man to build it. They should have done all that, put some footers down when they built the cabin, and they didn't. Where Amy lives, I know. Where Amy lives in Texas, they have shifting clay and all. And her house had some stuff reinforced, and we had to do it again to some other areas of the house. But even these big, beautiful homes they're building around Dallas, a lot of times they have foundation issues because they didn't build it on the rock. Okay, well, one house is built on the sand, and that sand represents the world. All right, now we've got two builders. We've got two foundations. We have two builders. One is wise, and one's foolish. One's wise, one's foolish. So the wise one, he was obedient. What was the difference? The wise builder follows God's word. He obeyed God. He built it on the rock, built it on Jesus Christ. Two foundations, two builders. We also have two storms. Were the storms different? As far as we know, they weren't, right? The rains came down and the floods came up. Same storms, both houses. The bullet underneath that, to obey, does not mean we can avoid the storm. When we become Christians, that doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory the rest. Where did that come from, hunky-dory? Anyway, but it's not going to be a bed of roses. But but we've got Christ with us to go through the hard times. You know, we're going to face problems and issues in our lives just like the non-Christian, but we're not doing it alone. Number four, the two results. The two results. To refuse to obey leads to destruction. To refuse to obey leads to destruction. To obey God's word prepares you for life's storms. To prepare you for life's storms. Okay, let's look at this application then. What is the application from what we've seen here? Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Did we read those? We may have read a few of them. Anybody have those three? Okay, I think maybe we have read them. Okay, somebody just reread Matthew 7, 21. That's it.
Not everyone who says the Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven. The only one who does the will of my
Okay, so we can fill in these blanks. What makes a Christian? It's not a profession. Somebody said, well, I made a profession of faith. And that's a good term, you know, and all, but is it a true, honest profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Did you truly put your faith and trust in him? So it's not a profession or good works, not of works. Then verse 24. Okay, so that's the one that led into that. So we're talking about obedience here. So the last comment there, it's whoever hears and does the word of God, obeys God, are the ones we're going to look at. Let me just read a few other things here that I'm going to challenge you with some of these statements. Are you with the majority or the minority? Determined to be a part of the master's minority. Are you bringing forth good fruit or corrupt fruit? Abide in Christ in order to bring forth much good fruit for his glory. John 15:5. You thought we were done. That'll teach you. I got a half a minute. There you go. Okay, so we need to abide in Christ. Are you just hearing his word, or are you being obedient to his word? Picture all those people coming into a fancy big church building this morning. They're coming to be entertained or to hear stuff, but are they coming to really, are they leaving to be obedient to Christ's calling in their life? And then the last thing here, determined to build your life upon Jesus Christ and his word. Tests will come, but if you're obeying God's word, your life and your home will stand against any storm. Okay, anybody want to add anything? I just warn you, it says don't add anything to God's word, but you can add something to my lesson. Okay. Mike, will you dismiss us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We build our life upon the rock.
Amen. Oh, Gerard's not here. He's down in Texas. And he had to get his car registered. You're welcome. But I texted Gerard and I said, I had to sit through all your lessons all summer long. The least you could do is come to my lesson, and he went to Texas. So maybe next spring we'll see some more parables. Is it my job to erase too, or is that... But you leave it there so people try to figure out what scribbles, what is this all about?
You don't necessarily build on the rock, you build in the rock.
Yeah, there you go. That's hard to do. I know when they're doing some excavating for our cabin in 95, you know, we've got big granite things around there. So I asked the excavator, says, what happens when you hit one of those things? And he says, oh, don't worry, you know, we'll get through it. Fortunately, he didn't. So there's no dynamite involved.
Well, my guest house, one foundation isn't 4 foot deep, it's only 2.5. But it's sitting on a solid boulder.
Yeah.
In the building.